Let's open up in a word of prayer, and we'll get started on this difficult subject. Work our way through it, and it's going to be... Originally, I had planned on making it 6 full hours. It's probably going to be closer to 5, and we're going to see if I can make some time for discussion in here, because I know how it is to sit out there and just get tons of information that you got to do something with. There are those of you that are doing this for credit, and these things on here are going to be available. I was going to put them on a CD for you, the two periodicals that are going to be part of this, and my computer rebelled on me last night and won't burn CDs now, so I... Maybe Steve, if you've got some extra CDs, Steve, the ones that are taking it for credit, if you wanted to burn those two things on it for them, they could take it home with them, or you can send it me by email, and I'll send it to you over email. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for just the joy that we can have in being in yourself this morning. Just a beautiful Saturday morning in Jacksonville, Florida. Father, we understand that you, in your providence, put this day together, that we would be here and that we would be studying the things that you're looking at happening all around the world. And Father, we pray that you're going to just give us great discernment and wisdom today as we look at this difficult subject of suffering and the whole idea of Christian persecution. So we want to give you the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Sufferology, Theology 490, I think, is the course. The syllabus is up here on the board. This is what we're going to try to cover today. This course provides a study of the sphere of Christian persecution and martyrdom within the Church of Jesus Christ. The study includes specific topics, which include Old Testament perspective, the revelation of God in Christ, Acts of the Apostles, proclamation and persecution, teaching of the Apostles, preparing for the underground church, suffering, sacrifice of Christian hedonism, and other related topics. If you're taking this for any time, if you're taking this for credit, the required textbooks are over there on the bench. The one is the In the Shadow of the Cross. I've got a special price of that, of $30 instead of $45, which is what you would pay from the ministry. Glenn gave me a discount on it, so if you haven't got that book yet, it's going to be a required book for those that you're taking for credit. For those that aren't, it's just an incredibly deep, fascinating book on Christian persecution. And then Tortured for Christ, Richard Wurmbrandt's book is over there also. And then the Triumphant Church, that's one that we're going to be reading out of later, so I would encourage each of you to get that book, if nothing else. And it's one that you need to have in your home as well. We're looking at this book as possibly being almost like a training manual for the days that we're going to walk into in the future here. So, some other books, other resources you can see on the screen up there. I can get this thing to behave. Is In God's Underground and With God in Solitary Confinement, both by Richard Wurmbrandt. Excellent books. It really gives you an insight into his mind and his heart while he's in this solitary confinement, 30 feet below the ground Romania, back in the 50s, I think it was, where he was there for 3.5 years. And incredible stuff that God spoke to him down there. And then Desiring God, of course, by John Piper, Meditations of a Christian Hedonist. And then For the Love of My Brothers by Brother Andrew. Those are just some suggested resources that you can use. The course objectives is A, to fully understand what the cost of true discipleship is, to gain insight into the developments of the church of the first through the 21st centuries, to gain insight into the theological implications that arise with true discipleship, and to be prepared for whatever the future holds for the true believers in Jesus Christ. We're going to spend quite a bit of time on that one, because that is the one that is least understood, as far as I can see, in the church today. The course requirements is to attend the six-hour seminar on sufferology, which is you're here today, to read each required text thoroughly and keep a reading journal within 6 weeks of the seminar. So the paper is going to be due, what is today, the 28th? 6 weeks from today is when the paper is going to be due for this. It's an 8 to 10 page research paper on the topic of your choosing, relating to Christian persecution then, now, and future possibilities. And that is a broad topic. If you can't write a 10-page paper on that, there's something really wrong. Okay? Use 3x5 references, or 3 to 5 references, and follow the MLA handbook format. You can find that on the website at the college if you're not familiar with it. Biblical references may be used in your paper, but are not included as part of the 3 to 5 references. Okay? These are outside references. Your Bible is not considered a reference. This paper is due within 6 weeks of the seminar. Submit all assigned work to a respective campus for grading within 6 weeks of the seminar. That means that Steve, you'll be the gatherer, and I will grade the papers. And they get it back to you and submit the grade for the class, okay? Of course, policies are included under a separate cover and not considered here in the references. All right. Let's get going on the sufferology. I'm going to shut this down to... save the bulb on that one and pull up this on mine so I can see it as well. Okay, Sufferology Theology 490. And I asked the question right up front, and this because of the computer not working right, you know, my computer, and it's not interfacing with Steve's computer as far as the PowerPoint goes. He's got an older version. You can see that suffers was supposed to come up and then go away, and persecuted was supposed to come up and go away, but they just kind of come up together. And we're going to ask the question, who suffers and who is it that is persecuted? Okay? And who? There is no one too young. This is a little girl in Pakistan that was, I believe, 18 months old, was attending a church service with her parents, and they burst into the church, a couple of guys with the AK-47s, and just opened up in the congregation. 17 people killed that day. One of them was this little girl. She was shot 40 times. And, you know, you look at that and you go, how can a God even consider something like that? And what we tell people is that in His mercy and grace, she was home with the first shot. And that's something we have to understand, that God is not sitting up there idly by going, okay, you know, somebody else got shot, no big deal. It's something that is He is well involved in, well aware, and the spread of the gospel around the world deals greatly with the martyrdom that takes place, even with a little child like this. If you went back, this was a couple of years ago, and saw the results from this, what has happened in Pakistan because of this incident, and how God has been glorified, you understand why this little girl was shot. And there's no one too old. We're finding old people that are being persecuted. In Sudan, for instance, if these people would have been caught, they are considered expendable. They would have been just murdered because they're not strong enough anymore to be worth anything as slaves, and they just hold people back and slow them down and eat food, so they just shoot them. And that's no one too old. And then there's no gender preferences. These are both pastors, okay? This is Pastor Susteni Tinumili in Indonesia that was shot in the pulpit, and this is Pastor Emmanuel in Pakistan that was also shot in the pulpit. And I know this bends your theology as far as women pastors and things, but what we're seeing around the world is God doesn't sit back and go, okay, I'm not going to let that woman go up there and preach. If there's a woman that has been called to preach, He uses her, and He uses her greatly. She had an incredible church in Pakistan, and she was the teacher pastor of that particular church, and God chose to even martyr her. So it's something that we're seeing around the world that it there's things that we hold to dearly in this country, but in other countries around the world, it really doesn't make a whole lot of difference. If there's somebody, I mean a monkey, get up and preach the word. Hey. Who? 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. This is something we have to understand, that all, it's inclusive. Anybody that desires to live godly in Christ Jesus, that means that you are sanctified, you are set apart for God's purposes in this world. You don't go live in a mountaintop in a convent someplace. This is when you're living in this world, if you choose to live godly in Christ Jesus, you follow His dictates, His mandates, His obedience, you're obedient to His, you will be persecuted. And you don't have to go looking for it. It will find you. Just all you got to do is just live it, and it'll find you, okay? And then, why? Okay, why is it that people suffer, and why is it that they're persecuted? Study of Christian persecution and suffering and its advancement into the 21st century. Within the sphere of Western Christianity, we are encouraged to pray for the best case scenario, but do we prepare for the worst? This is something that we're gonna grapple with this today, because the Western mindset, the Western church mindset, is that you just pray for the best case scenario and expect it. That God's just going to heap blessings on us, and we're going to be so happy in Jesus, and we're going to skate through this Christian walk with no problems, no hassles, nothing. And that is the biggest lie that the enemy's put forth, because we don't prepare for the worst. Every one of these cases that you're going to see around the world, when I've got pictures and things to show you, these people were prepared well ahead of time. They didn't just, all of a sudden wake up one day in persecution and go, oh, this is what it's all about. They were prepared ahead of time by God's Holy Spirit, but you have to be willing to be prepared. And that's what we're seeing, that there's, I don't like to throw numbers out, but I would venture that there's like 90% of the church in America that does not want to be prepared. They don't even want to think about it. They don't want to think about the fact that, gosh, this Christian life that I'm living that's so glorious could all come crumbling down around me, and I may be persecuted, I may lose something, I may not be able to go to church like I've been going. And they just don't want to think about it. So they just ignore it. And that's what we don't want to do, okay? So, by the way, that's my statement that I came up with, if you all want to quote me on something. The seminar content is going to be overview of the shadows, in the shadows of the cross, and a focus on in the beginning, okay? And then session two is suffering as a Christian, its depth and value, taken from the suffering, the sacrifice of Christian hedonism by John Piper. We're actually going to read the first 18 pages of that out of that book. So that's why I would encourage you to get the book before the seminar starts, after the second session, I think it is, that we're going to do that, or the first session. And then the third session is to stand or not to stand, part one, and then session four is to stand or not to stand, part two. I've divided this up and added quite a bit more material. We can really get an idea of what it means to stand for Jesus Christ in this world today, okay? Session five is observe and pattern the lessons learned from the following the correct leaders then and now. And then the last session will be preparing for the future. What are we going to do with this? When you get all this information, okay, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to earnestly prepare, or are you just going to take it home and put it up on your shelf and say, well, I got another class completed? If that's all you're here for, I would encourage you not to sit through this. This is going to be boring as snot for you. Okay? But if you're really desiring to know what God wants to do in your life, and it may encompass some real suffering, then pay close attention to preparing for the future. Okay? Okay. The overview. What we're going to do is overview this book, In the Shadow of the Cross, that I told you about. And this is so chock full of stuff that it would be impossible. We could spend 6 hours just going through this book because it is so deep. I'm just going to do an overview of it, give you an idea of what's in there so that when you do get it for reading, you have an idea where to go. In the beginning, insights from the Pentateuch, the examples of history, insights from the historical books, poets and philosophers, insights from the wisdom literature, and thus saith the Lord, insights from the prophets. All of the Old Testament things are in here. They've got different insights from different eras and all dealing with persecution or with God as a suffering God, okay? And then section 2 is in there is the revelation of God in Christ. It's got God as sufferer and then God as self-giver. Messianic expectations, the call of discipleship, the call of the cross. These are all areas that he deals with in the book that bring it into the fact that, you know, God, he suffered well before any of us suffered. Just the fact of sending his son, his only begotten son, to the cross just to redeem us. That's how much he loves and that's how much he suffers. That's how much he's a self-giver too. Incredible stuff. And then the Acts of the Apostles, proclamation and persecution. It's one of the things, if you read all through the epistles and all through the Acts of the Apostles and everything, it was automatic. Persecution was just automatic. It was something that the enemy did not want this gospel going forth any further than Jerusalem. That's why persecution of Stephen, that sparked the exodus out of Jerusalem for the church that was not in obedience. The church had gotten real comfortable, just like it is here. Real comfortable in Jerusalem. It was, you know, lots of nice stuff. They could meet together. There wasn't a whole lot of persecution going on in the church there. They could have their worship times. They could sing. There was, you know, a great deal of harvest coming in from there. You know, God brought 3,000 of them together one time. And so it was easy for them. And so it took the stoning of Stephen to rise the persecution up in the church in Jerusalem, which drove them out to the Samaria and all the other parts that they were supposed to go to. So the persecution in the book of Acts, the theological teachings of persecution in Acts, and then final observations. That was an excellent thing in that particular chapter. And then the fourth chapter is teaching of the apostles. You've got the teaching of Paul, which we're going to be looking at quite a bit today. Hebrews, James, Peter, and John. All of those taught of the books taught of persecution that we'll look at it a little bit in some. Okay, just as in the study, the ology of anything, you need to have a beginning or a point of origin, so it is with sufferology. You've got to start someplace to understand this whole idea of suffering. And that's where we're going to start, right in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 3, we see God having to establish some patterns that will remain throughout all of time until he brings things to a culmination with the new heaven and the new earth. It is important for us to have a complete understanding of these beginnings if we hope to get a full picture of Christian persecution and suffering. Glenn Penner, in his book, The Shadow of the Cross, does an excellent job with this, as does John Piper, Richard Wurmbrand, several others. In this seminar, we hope to not only give you a complete overview, but to focus in on a few of the areas of thought that have been tainted down through Christian history. Much of the tainting has been caused by the one who tainted it from the very beginning for his purposes. We're going to look a little bit at this today, as far as there is one out there that is in opposition to God, in opposition to Jesus Christ, in opposition to his gospel, and in opposition to every one of his children that have come to you. You've got an enemy out there that is in opposition to you. He will do everything he possibly can to taint the message, to block the message, to stop the message, do whatever he has to do so that this message does not go forth. And we're going to understand a little bit about that from the very beginning, why and how, okay? So if you turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, if you've got them, or if you don't, you know, you don't have to, because it's going to be on the screen. I did this on purpose so that you wouldn't have to leave your notes if you're writing notes, but if you're not writing notes, then go ahead and turn to Genesis 3. And you get the idea, this is in the garden, of course, keeping it in context, and Adam and Eve are there, they're having their great time with God and all of the things that God has told them to do and not to do and things like this. And now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" Now I want you to understand something in here, that he didn't just come to Eve and say, "You know what, Eve? This God up there doesn't really know what he's talking about. You just need to go and eat that fruit off of that tree." He realized that she wouldn't probably go for that. I don't know. I've never quite understood why in the world Eve was talking to the stinking snake to begin with. Other than the fact that women are very communicative and men aren't. Maybe Adam was off doing something and Eve was... Although it says Adam was there, so I have no idea why she was talking to the snake, but she was. And the snake, being very crafty, said, "Hey, Eve, did God say that you shouldn't eat from any tree of the garden?" You see what he was doing? He's using a principle of focus. He was using it so that she would focus on the one tree that God said not to touch. Don't go near the tree. Don't eat the fruit. Don't even think about this tree. It's the same thing in our lives. The enemy will get us to focus on something that God said don't touch. Okay? That's why pornography is such a big deal. Okay? The enemy that uses us knows that if we focus on things like that and implants it chemically into our brains, and it taints you from then on. Unless God removes it in His grace and in His mercy, if you ask Him, it's something that's planted in there from that time on. And He understands that. So that's what He was doing with Eve. He was getting her to focus on that one tree. Okay? And then He said... Oh, by the way, this is crafty in the Strong's. It really is an interesting word. It says pertaining to being tricky and cunning with a focus on evil treachery. So that's what the Hebrew means. It's really incredible stuff, you know, being prudent, shrewd, crafty, discerning, sensible, pertaining to wisdom and shrewdness in the management of affairs, showing a capacity for understanding. So it really wraps this whole thing in, is being very, very good at manipulating somebody's heart and mind. That's why brainwashing is such a good deal, you know, with prisoners and things like that. When Richard Wurmbrandt was in prison, he said he had loudspeakers for like 24 hours a day that would just keep going, you know, communism's good, communism is good, Christianity's bad, over and over and over again to try to get them. And that's part of being crafty or clever. Okay? So Genesis 3:1, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast." It is quite obvious from the nature of the question he asked Eve that the serpent, Satan, is already in rebellion against God, and that even though he is not responsible for our world being what it is today, he played a very big part and continues to do so through the end of the age. We will be looking later at the word schemes and how it ties into this beginning point, because it's the same kind of word as schemes and crafty are all in there. If the devil's got something that works good, he'll use it. And it worked good in the beginning, and he's used it all the way down to today. He uses schemes to keep people away from truth a lot of times. And it can be, a lot of it can be good stuff. And this is something we're trying to help the church understand. You know, schemes aren't necessarily bad things. They're just things that eat up your time. You know, there's a lot of things that wrap up around Easter, for instance, okay? Easter is supposed to be a time of recognizing the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the price that was paid. And people, what do they focus on today? I mean, we got a choral group up here that practices for 6 weeks beforehand so they can put on some kind of a big production to titillate the people sitting in the pews out there. You see, these are the things that they're just crafty things that keep us preoccupied so that we don't get into the truth necessarily. Now, they're not bad things. And you'd ask somebody about that, you know, is having a choral group bad? No, it's not bad. But if it's in the priority of things, if it's taking up people's time when they should be doing something else to help the kingdom of God, then it turns bad. So that's what he was talking about here. And that Satan is already in rebellion at this point in time. He is moving already in rebellion against God. So we won't cover any more of that. Okay, Genesis 3, 14 through 15. We're going to jump down to there. It says, "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel.'" This is what God is telling the snake, that he is actually going to bruise God on the heel. This is where God comes in with suffering, okay, to show that God's son. In the first instance of God explaining that deliverance comes through his suffering, but the process involves man's suffering and persecution as well. He reiterated it with Eve in childbirth and Adam in toil, as you shall eat of it, referring to the cursed ground in verses 16 through 19. If you look down here at the bottom, it says, "To the woman he said, 'I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and you will rule over you.' And to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree from about which I commanded you, saying, "You shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust. And to dust you shall return." This is telling with him that they're going to die now. I mean, they disobeyed God. They ate from the fruit of the tree. They now are going to die. Before that, they weren't. They were eternal beings before that. But then when the snake had his way, now they weren't eternal beings anymore. They were going to die. And in the process of dying was going to be pain, persecution, and everything else, just as what God was, as he, the same thing for God, the pain and persecution of having to lose his son, that he was there from the beginning. Okay? It says, who was the creator? Jesus Christ. So he was there in the beginning. He created the snake that rebelled, Satan that rebelled, the angel that fell from heaven and brought a third with him. It was all done in this way, and this is the way God had to suffer, and he was sharing with his people that in the same way we will suffer. Okay? That just is a little point on the side. You shall bruise him on the heel. It says a downward pressing motion of an object. This is the Hebrew here. It says, note, some sources give meaning as the same root in Genesis 3:15, A and B, and to give a generic term of batter as a repeated action of fighting. It can be something that, if you look at it the way Jesus Christ was just pulverized before he went to the cross. That's part of the process of the redeeming of the redemption of us, is that he was, you know, battered, you know, beaten, and all of the different things that are going on here. A repeated striking motion with injuries. So that's what this bruising of him on the heel, God actually was bruised in this way because of what he had to have his son go through before he went to the cross and died for us. This was the starting point of the war or the fight that will go down through all of time and affect everything and everyone. Okay? So that's the first part of that that you're going to see as you go through this book. And I would encourage you to... It isn't easy reading. Let's put it that way. I mean, this Glenn, he thinks a lot, kind of like John Piper in a way. He's one of these thinking people that is really deep. You know, you have to dig in this thing. But it really is good. When you get through it, you'll understand a little bit more about all of the different things as far as persecution go. Theology of persecution and discipleship. So before we get into this next session, which we'll start right at 9:30, it's just 5 after 9 now. I thought we'd discuss this one a little bit. Is there any part in there that you didn't quite understand that we can go over again?
No, but I did have a question.
Yes, sir. In a way, it is. We're going to cover that a little bit later when we look at this next session, when we go over the suffering as part of the Christian hedonism. You'll understand a little bit more about that, the way John Piper really explains it. That is I've had to read that about 6 times, and each time I read it, I get something new out of it. He's that type of a thinker. I mean, the guy is. I wish I had a brain half that big, you know. But I mean, there's so much involved in that. That is a basic principle that as God suffered because of what took place with man's sin, we too would suffer. But it isn't the type of thing that is a punishment type of a suffering. In other words, God isn't saying, because I suffered, you're going to suffer too. Because I suffered, and what I saw, that I redeemed mankind, I'm giving you now the privilege of suffering to extend the sufferings of Christ down through time and history. You'll see that when we do the next part. That's the part we will discuss probably a little bit deeper as we go through, because there's so much there. And when you write your papers, you'll probably spend a great deal of time in that area just getting your mind wrapped around the whole concept of suffering being something of value. It isn't that the more you suffer, the higher you are in the kingdom type of a thing. It's not that. It's just the more that you suffer, the deeper your relationship is with Jesus Christ. The closer you get to the cross, that's why this is called In the Shadow of the Cross. The closer you get to the cross, there's a tendency you get in the shadow of it. Where if you're far away from the cross, you're just going through Christian existence, or you're going through the motions of being a Christian. You don't get anywhere near the cross. You go through the stages of, you know, babyhood, and then a lot of Christians don't even get to the young adult stage. They just stay in a baby stage because that's nice and warm and comfortable. You get fed, and they never want to go past that. Where if you get into this whole area of suffering, you go past it. You go into things that are... you can't even get words around it most of the time. They're just things that you know that you're right in the heart of God. You know you're right in the center of His will, doing exactly what you're doing. And I mean, look at Stephen. I mean, God gave him the privilege. Think about this, okay? Here you are, you're out there proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they're hating you, and they're calling you names, and you get to a point where you really share something deep, and they start stoning you, and you're down there, you know, and you cry out to God. You say, God, don't hold this against them, just like Jesus said. Don't hold it against them. They don't know what they're doing, God. They're following that stinking snake, you know. And just get to that point, and then what does God say? The heavens were opened, and He saw. I mean, He proclaimed it. He saw Jesus Christ. That was before he died. That wasn't the second that he died. That was before he died. So there are things that in suffering that you get a clearer picture of who Jesus really is, and you get a clearer picture of what this is all about. This resurrection that took place. We're going to spend a lot of time on that too in this second chapter. He talks about the resurrection being the thing, because that was the one thing that proves that Christianity is valid. If it weren't for the resurrection, this would just be another religion that's going on around the world that people are just kind of following blindly. But because of the resurrection, people are willing to not only live for Jesus Christ, they're willing to stand in the pulpit and get shot if necessary, or go to jail. Okay, it's just something that be your depth of understanding that God gives you. I mean, this isn't something that you muster up yourself. God gives it to you. You know, you ask Him for it. So, any other questions or discussion on this first part? I know I went through it really quickly, but I did that on purpose because I really want you to read the book. I don't want you to write your paper by the seminar by itself, okay? I want you to read the book because it is an excellent book. You'll get a full understanding. Any other questions? All right. Let's take a break.